All over the world, millions of people gather together daily for religious activities. They sing, they dance, and they read from their scriptures. Their beliefs impact their culture, their families, and how they view the world. What could be so worthy of this devotion? And as Christians, we believe that there is one true God, creator of heaven and earth. But why are we so sure of this? How are we so sure that he is the only one? What sets the God of the Bible apart from the rest? Throughout history, Christians have held a confident faith. The first followers of Jesus were willing to give up everything, including their lives, based off of what they had seen and heard. They witnessed and experienced something that was unrivaled in human history. And Easter changes everything.
That's right. Easter changes everything. And that is because Easter is for everyone. And in fact, you can probably feel that this Sunday is a little bit different than a typical church Sunday, just by the way in which you walked into the space. You notice that, you know, the outfits are a little fancier. The kids seem to match just a little bit more for those photos. And honestly, you guys kind of show up in ways that I'm not used to seeing on Sundays around here, both in the West and then East Auditorium, they're pulling out chairs and all that good stuff. And that's because we're all together. We've got kids in the room with parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and coworkers and neighbors and families and friends. Like, we're all in this, every one of us, because underneath that reality is the reality of the message of Easter, that Easter is something that is specific and special for every one of us. And so one of the things that's cool about having you kiddos in with us today is I want to let you know that on the regular, we actually have some programming that's specifically for you kiddos that runs concurrent with, you could say, the big church with the adults here, and it's called First Kids. It takes place every week during those services. So kiddos, we'd love for you to be a part of that. Just nudge your parents, say, hey, bring me back next week. I want to check out what this First Kids program is all about. That's birth through fifth grade. And then 6th through 12th grade, we meet on Sunday afternoons at 4:30. Recognizing there's something unique about making sure we have, you could say, an activity in our lives as kiddos that build relationships one with another and some caring adult volunteers that encourages our ultimate relationship with God. That's what that's all about. And so when it comes to the activities in your life, we would encourage you to make this an activity that kind of is a priority for you. But I recognize, you know, we're going into spring, and so you've got kiddos in the room, also in the East Auditorium, like you've got a lot of activities going on right now. I saw a few of my buddies in there, some baseball players and some track stars over in the East Auditorium. How about in the West Auditorium? Just shout out, what activities are you all into right now? Let me know. Baseball. Lots of baseball. Golf? Not yet. Golf. Softball? Yes. Awesome. Football? Wrong season. That's okay. We love football too. Okay. So yeah, I can hardly keep up because you've got so many activities going on in your life. And for me, one of the activities that actually wasn't a part of my life is this activity right here. I didn't grow up doing the whole church and God thing, really, except for days like today. Days like Easter and Christmas, maybe funerals and weddings were the reason that I would show up to a church. But one activity that I was a part of, and I know you wouldn't know it just by looking at me, but I was an incredible, unbelievably mediocre basketball player. I mean, y'all should have seen me. I was almost awesome all of the time. But the reason I bring that up is because my limited understanding of God and basketball actually kind of found a home together in that I kind of saw God. I mean, I believed in God. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I definitely believed in him, kind of, like definitely sort of, like when I guess you could say when I needed something or wanted something, kind of like a genie in the sky type understanding is kind of my limited understanding. And so what I would do is I actually combined basketball free throws with my prayer requests to God. They would go something like this. Okay, God, if I make this free throw, she will go out with me.
Best two out of three.
And so, I mean, that was my deal. Like, I didn't really, you know, understand how all of this worked, but there was something about the reality of how Jesus and Easter changed everything that changed everything about my life, and that's why I'm here with you to share a little bit more about that today. And I would suspect that you're here at some level at least interested in that question. Like, what does this guy by the name of Jesus, who some 2,000 years ago died on a Friday, supposedly rose to a new life on a Sunday, have to do with my Tuesday, you know, like my Wednesday? Like, what does the fact that God came, like, what does that actually have to do with the actual living of my life? Does God, does Jesus, the church, like, does it have any part? Like, should it have any part of my life? Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Any pie chart fans in the room today? Pie charts? Okay. Pie graphs, you know? Yeah. Like, three accountants were like, where's he going with this one? Like, it's my day in church. Okay. Now for the rest of us. How many apple pie fans in the room? Okay. A little more ubiquitous. I get it. So let's kind of merge our pie chart and our apple pie here together. And let's say that our life is made up of various slices of this apple pie. You know how kind of a pie graph works, that each slice represents something else. So, you know, kiddos, you've got your activities, you know, your sports. So that's maybe a slice of pie. Adults, we might say our hobbies. Or kiddos, you know, you've got school that is a slice of pie. Or adults, maybe work or something like that's a slice of pie. Or your friends, your relationships, your families, kind of stuff like that. Maybe I think we'd probably shudder to admit how much of this takes up in our life's apple pie, but that's another sermon for another day. Maybe some sleep in there. But the question that I'm obviously going to bring to you from this perspective on the day that we're looking at today is, what part does, like, God fit into this pie for you? Like, what slice of pie do you find God for? And maybe for you, you're like, you know, like, hey, I'm in. Like, I don't know what all these other people are doing here, but I'm here every week because I believe that Jesus changes everything. Like, he changed everything for me, and I am here on Easter absolutely celebrating that reality. Like, it's a big slice of my life's pie. Maybe for other you're maybe more of like a medium slice. You're like, you know, I throw up a free throw prayer every once in a while to see what God might be up to in my life. So maybe it's like a medium slice. But maybe if you're just, again, you're just being honest with yourself. You're not going to have to shout this out. But maybe if you're just honest with yourself, you're like, you know, it's pretty small. You know, I don't really give them a lot of thought. You know, part of our tradition as a family is to show up to places like this on days like today to kind of make it as part of the, you know, the Easter weekend inventory, kind of a bullet point on the calendar before we get to the thing that we got to go do with the grandmas and all the things and the Easter egg hunts and all that jazz. And so maybe you're like me growing up, what they called like creasters. You know what that means? Like, it's like brunch, like breakfast. It's like Christmas and Easter is kind of when you show up, creaster. So if that's you, trust you had an awesome Christmas. Good to see you again. For whatever this is going to be for you here today. But again, I don't say that to throw jabs because, again, that was totally me growing up. And, you know, there's a lot of people who didn't show up, who won't show up. And you did. And you're here to lean in, to listen, and to discover, okay, what might this Jesus actually have to do with me? And so I just want to encourage you that you're actually in really good company because you are right there in the company of those who were right there with Jesus in the beginning, like those who actually walked with Jesus on this earth. They were actually asking the exact same question. They would hear his teachings. They'd hear these things he claimed about himself, like the Savior, the Messiah, the God in the flesh, Savior. Like Savior from what? Like what? They were asking the same question that you are. The ones who were first with Jesus are like, okay, where does Jesus fit into my life's pie chart, my apple pie of life, if you will? And the thing that we see in Easter, it's actually where it all comes colliding together. That Easter is the place where all the answers to those questions come to life. And so today, the person we want to look at, who was actually at the very first Easter ever, was a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. And we can find her very first Easter story in John chapter 20. And so if you want to turn in a Bible there, you can. If not, I got a cheat sheet up here, so it's all good. But for those who like to follow along in the Bible, you can do that. John chapter 20. We get there and we see that the story that she had was one that, just kind of a little bit of a precursor, was it says about Mary that her life story before Jesus, it says that she was a woman who was possessed by seven demons. Now, I don't know what it would have been like to be possessed by seven demons, let alone like a demon, but we have to expect that, you know, this was a pretty difficult reality for Mary. And I say that actually just because maybe that's your precursor. Maybe that's your story walking into an Easter Sunday. Like, you know, you've got your Sunday finest and you're smiling for all the family photos, but if you're honest, like on the inside, there's nothing to smile about. Maybe waiting for you on the other side of those church doors is stuff that you don't even have a clue how it is you're going to even begin to take that on. And again, just want to, even just like understanding like demons, like sometimes we even say it's like these are my demons that I'm dealing with. Well, I think you can find a friend in Mary because she, again, possessed by a demon, seven demons, who knows what that would have included, this social, relational, emotional, physical, mental, spiritual, perfect storm that would have been her life. But we meet her as she meets Jesus. It says this actually in Luke chapter 2, kind of early in Jesus' ministry. It simply says this about Mary Magdalene. That's how we meet her. It says, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Which means Jesus has rescued her from these demons. He had cast out these, she had been delivered from these demons. And now the one who changed her life, Mary has now entrusted her life. But within just a few years, the one that changed her life, she witnessed as he lost his life on a cross. And so she shattered. And she was actually, it says in John 19, right there to witness Jesus' death on a cross where the whole world blew up for her. Because you got to think about her perspective. If like Jesus is God in the flesh, but she just witnessed like God die? How does God die? Unless, of course, he guess he's not actually God. And so from Mary's perspective, and honestly, all the other followers of Jesus on that day, like this was not supposed to happen. He was not supposed to die on a Friday. He wasn't supposed to die on any day, but he did. He did, and then it says on a Sunday, so you've got 3 days later, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Mary, she goes to the gravesite. She goes to the tomb to prepare the body, kind of what we might say, kind of like to go and pay her respects, if you will. But when she gets there, she finds that the tomb, the stone that was meant to seal the entrance to that has been pushed aside, and Jesus' body apparently has been stolen. So you can imagine, adding, you know, as the saying goes, insult to injury for Mary. And so that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 11. And so at this, it says that Mary, she stood outside the tomb crying, naturally. Like she's sad, she's devastated. And again, I just want to reiterate, like if that's where you're at today and you're newer to our church, I just want you to know, like we believe, because this is what Jesus tells us to believe, that it's okay not to be okay. That we're a church where it says it's okay not to be okay, but at the same time, we know that Jesus doesn't want you to stay that way. And so we actually did a whole series kind of in this space very recently called Weeds in My Garden, which was a whole series based on mental health, which is a prevalent topic in our lives, in our day, recognizing that actually God's word's been talking about this for a long time. And the reason I bring that to you is because it was arguably the most powerful series we've ever done, most popular, and just lots of impact. And maybe that is a resource. You can go back to our website, firstdecatur.org/mental health, to maybe check that out, as well as some additional resources. Again, like if that's where you're kind of feeling you're at here this Easter, like for real, that we can get real about that. And encourage you to check that out. So again, but Mary, that's where she's at, right? Like she's sad. She's naturally devastated that the one she gave her life to has now lost his life and there seems to be no hope forward for her. Jesus is dead and now he's both dead and gone. And so it says again that she was crying. It says that as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white. And they were seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. So you could say, like, hey, this is different. Like, things are looking up. We've got angels on the scene. Like, Mary's like, you know, maybe this is a good thing that she would respond to. But still, it says she's still crying. And so the angels, they ask her, you know, woman, you know, why are you crying? And if in your household you have teenage girls, you know this question. It's, you know, you ask it a lot. Like, girl, like, why are you crying? It's like, I don't know. It's like, and in fairness, I think this is the question that the angels really have of Mary. It's like a legitimate question. Like, why are you crying? Like, you know, like, because from their perspective, they just came from heaven where they know what we now know, that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's the day we've been waiting for. It's like the biggest deal in all of human history. And they don't understand, like, why are you sad? It's like, you know, Mary, didn't you pay attention in Sunday school? Like, don't you remember what Jesus said of himself, that he would die and then 3 days later he would rise to new life? And so let's do the math. We got Friday, one, Saturday, two, Sunday, three, like 3, 2, 1, move that bus, move that stone, like he is risen, like this is a big deal, like I don't understand, like what are you crying? It's like crying on your birthday. This is Easter, this is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has risen to new life, which means we have a pathway for a whole new life, but Mary doesn't see it. She doesn't see it, she completely misses it. And so she continues on in the conversation. She says, well, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I do not know where they have put him. But then at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And I gotta be honest, this is like one of those interactions in the Bible that just completely baffles me. Like, I don't understand how the one that you spent 3 years following is now 3 feet in front of you and you don't recognize him. Like, how could this be? Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Any kind of Clark Kent Superman fans in the room? Yes? A couple? Okay, a bunch of people are like, yeah, I am. Okay, so Clark Kent Superman. So growing up, there was a television series, like a Superman series, called Lois and Clark. Does anyone remember Lois and Clark? Okay, yeah, okay, now it's showing up. All right, so what I just noticed is that no one under the age of 30 just raised their hand. It's all good. So there was this show back in the 1900s called Lois and Clark, based on, you know, Superman, Clark Kent, Lois Lane, and this kind of reality. And the thing that just absolutely shocked me about watching that show was, how did Lois Lane not know that Clark Kent was Superman? I mean, we know what the disguise was. It's like, when he had the glasses on, Clark Kent. But you take the glasses off, Superman. It's like, hang with me. Am I fooling anyone? It's just mind-blowing to me. And I feel like that's exactly what we see here with Mary. Like, how does she not recognize that it's Jesus right in front of her after spending 3 years with him and being only 3 feet away? And so this Clark Kent, this Lois Lane, kind of resurrected Jesus, Mary Magdalene, this interaction continues, verse 15. It says that Jesus, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? And again, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Here is what I think is happening in this moment. I think for Mary, that she, in her reality, her vision is so blurred by her circumstances emotionally, so convinced that Jesus has been stolen actually, that like tears are filling her eyes physically. And it is blurring her vision, and she cannot see right in front of her in the flesh Jesus as real as he has ever been. And I'll tell you why that has my attention. Because I recognize on a day like today, that so many of you are here on this particular Sunday, that just like Mary, like you are so close. Like you are 3 feet away from the one who rose to life, who came in power to actually change your life. But because of your situation, your circumstances, you know, your activities, your busyness, your maybe even like your skepticism at a deeper level, like, come on, really? Like God in the flesh and like a bodily resurrection from like all these things, like that, because of that, like Jesus is right here. You're so close by being here today. But my fear is that you will walk out completely missing it. That it will be just another holiday Easter. It'll be just another Sunday, get another bullet point in the calendar for the day to get Rona, so you can go get the kids down for the nap, to get the ham in the oven, to get to grandma's for the Easter. Like, it's just going to be another Sunday. And like Mary, you don't realize that this Jesus, who died on a Friday and rose to new life on a Sunday, wants to do everything to change your entire life. Not just on a Friday or a Sunday, but on a Tuesday and every day of your week and every day of your life. And frankly, if we can be real candid, not just in this life, but into eternal life. And I'll just do kind of a sidebar here to make a point. Like, if like the believability of this is kind of the hang up for you, like, come on, really? Like, you really believe that Jesus rose from the grave, like, and he was God, like all that? I'll tell you, one of the best case I have ever heard for the viability, the reliability, and the trustworthiness of the bodily resurrection of Jesus was actually this last series. The last 3 weeks, it was basically a four-week Easter series. Today's kind of the fourth installment, and it's this idea that this changes everything. And so I'd encourage you to go back and check out that sermon series. And I can say that confidently because I actually didn't preach a single one of them. Pastor Adam and Pastor Thomas absolutely crushed it in explaining the reality of how we can trust in this. So I'd encourage you to check that out if that's your hang up. But again, here we are today. We're kind of wondering, where does it fit into our life's pie? And again, in good company, Mary is still there. She's not bought in. Mary does not believe Jesus is God. She does not believe in a resurrection at this moment. But let's see for Mary how that story continues to play out. So again, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." But then, I love this next part. Jesus says to her, "Mary." Jesus says to her, "Mary," and it says that she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's actually a term that means like precious teacher, like it's a term of endearment. And so we've got to ask, with Mary's turn of response, like, what changed between the verses we just read and the verse we're reading now? What is it that absolutely transformed the reality of what she once understood to what she now knows? And there's only one thing, and that is this: that Jesus calls her by name. He calls her by name. And listen, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, like if you're like, "Hey, I know exactly what a whole new life looks like because of the life that Jesus has given me," then you know what it means to kind of move from God being some sort of vague abstraction, this higher power in the universe, this kind of somewhere over the rainbow kind of God, to a very personal, incredibly powerful truth and relationship in your life. But if you haven't experienced this, then I would say that there's really only one question for you this Easter. And that is simple, what kind of Easter will this be for you? Will this be, kind of looking back at Mary, will this be a verse 13 kind of Easter where you, quote, don't realize that this Jesus changes everything for your life? Or will you hang in there? Will you read on just a few verses longer and make it a verse 16 kind of Easter, where you experience that Jesus calls you by name? It says in his word that he knows a number of hairs on our head, and he knows a whole lot more about us than that. It says in the scriptures in John that he draws us onto himself, that he calls you by name but the rest is up to you. You have to choose to respond. You know, the prophets, for hundreds of years leading up to this first Easter, they predicted, they said it was going to go down just like this, that there was going to be one who would come, the Son of God, who would come and live a perfect life to pay the penalty in his death for all the imperfections, all the ways we have missed the mark. The Bible calls that sin, the way in which we have abandoned God, gone our own path and our own way, and frankly, the world's way in all the ways that we live. But that if we, the Bible says this word repent, which is just basically all that word means is to turn around, that you were just heading your own way, doing your own thing, and you're like, you know what? I'm going to do it God's way. I believe that the one, Jesus, God, who actually gave me life, I'm going to trust that the one who actually gave breath in my lungs and gave me a life to live, he might actually know the best way for me to actually live out this life. That he actually will show me the way in which the path it should be. In fact, that's what baptism, we're going to see some baptisms here, is all about. It is a recognition of Easter in your life. That just as Jesus died on a Friday and rose to new life on a Sunday, it says in Romans 6, that when we are baptized, it says, quote, participate in Jesus' death and resurrection. As we go under the water, we're saying, I'm dying to go on my own path, and I'm rising up to a whole new life to go God's path, God's way, because of what Jesus has done on a Friday and made a whole new reality on an Easter, on a Sunday. In fact, I would say this, that when it comes to your life, you just have that one question to ask, not just on an Easter, but every day. Is it going to be a verse 13 kind of life, where you just live this whole life not realizing that this is for real? Or it'll be a verse 16. He calls you by name, and that the fact that he rose to new life changes everything about your life. You know, a big part of why we believe what we believe is what we see, frankly, when it comes back to this apple pie. That when we respond to God by saying, you know, I hear your name, yes, beloved teacher, Rabboni, like, teach me, show me, you know, lead me, let me follow in your ways, in your path, is the reality of what we're looking for in the kind of life that he leads in our life's pie chart. As you could say, like, okay, pastor, preacher, I get it. You're making the case that I need to make God, make Jesus, a bigger slice of my life's pie. But actually, I would contend that the way that Jesus has arranged this whole thing on an Easter, 2,000 years ago for us on an Easter, now moving forward, is that actually, I don't think Jesus wants to be, now hang with me, the biggest slice of your life's pie chart. In fact, I would contend that Jesus, he doesn't actually want to be a slice of pie at all, but that the way Jesus came and lived and designed it for our life, you could say that Jesus, like, he wants to be the apples. Like, he wants to be the fruit. He wants to be at the center of all of your life's pie. Like, Jesus didn't come to replace your relationships and your hobbies and your activities. He came to be in the center of it, in the middle. He wants to be in the middle of your activities, your school, your job, your hobbies, your relationships, your marriages, your families, your singleness. He wants to completely change the way that you understand the good things that come to your life. And he also actually wants you to have a completely different perspective on how it is that you navigate, more helpful maybe, the really difficult stuff that comes in our life. Like, Jesus rose to new life to transform all of our life, all of our life's pie, by being at the center of it, by being at the center of every bit of it. And so, just getting real practical for you moving forward in your life, a key way that God designed us to kind of get a grip on what that looks like is actually through his words and his word to us in the Bible. And so by design, the week following this weekend, where we're kind of inviting you into that, next weekend we start a whole new series called Cover to Cover, where we are going to do an overview and a walkthrough of the entirety of Scripture, the whole story of Scripture, and how the story of Scripture fits into your story. I bet in your life you've looked at that big thick book a time or two and been a little confused by it. Where does it go? And we want to help you understand how it all fits together and how it all fits together in your life as well. Because the one, again, who rose to life came to give you life. And that's just not some ethereal kind of out there thing. I mean, it is
It is real, it is tangible, and he shows us the way to do that in his word. And so I would implore you to join us again next weekend as we kick off this whole new series, cover to cover, where we see, okay, let's get honest. Like, what kind of things do we see on the other side of those walls? Like, I'll just put it out there. Like, I don't know where you're at, say, politically, but we all can agree that it's going to be a cray-cray election cycle. It's going to be interesting, okay? Interesting is the most nondescript word. You say, that's going to be interesting. That can mean a lot of things. And that's what it's going to mean. It's going to be interesting. Does the Bible actually talk about this idea that we're going to be navigating as an entire country in the months ahead? You bet it does. Or when, okay, you look at the world around us. You maybe are obviously familiar with what's happening in the news in Israel and Palestine and the war and the suffering, the struggle. And you're like, man, what's that all about? But yet there's maybe a little kind of like a splinter in the mind. Like, doesn't the Bible talk about Israel? Like, what does that have to do with all this? And then even beyond that, like, I mean, there's just so much struggle and pain and suffering in the world. Like, why does God allow this? Like, what's going on? Does God have anything to say about that in his word to us? He sure does. And then if we're just real honest, I mean, yes, the things that go around the world have our attention. But maybe it's selfish. Maybe it's just reality. It's the suffering, the struggles, the stuff that we go through in our own lives that honestly most often just naturally have our attention. And so is this going to speak to that? You can count on it. You can count on it because, again, the one who rose to life, like for real, not just on a Sunday, but on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, every day of your life, wants to absolutely transform the way that that life is lived. Because that is why Easter actually changes everything. And so to that end, let me pray for us that it would be. Heavenly Father, we can't even begin to understand the depths of ways in which we should be thankful for the way in which you have rescued us. But God, we want to grow in it. We want to know it. We want to lean more into this reality that you rose to new life means a whole new life for us. And so God, for each and every one of us, I pray that this would not be a verse 13 kind of an Easter where we just don't even realize what's taking place. But God, that we would recognize that just like Mary, you too call us by name. A verse 16 kind of Easter where we hear you calling us and we respond by simply turning from our own ways and turning toward yours. By your grace, your mercy, the gift of who you are and what you've done for us, may it be by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us, not our own strength. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.